welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Well, good morning, one and all. It's good to be here and to share in the ministry of God's Word together. And we pray we will be encouraged and blessed as we consider what the Lord has to say to us from His Word. We had that reading before from John chapter 14. That's the passage we're going to look at. In particular, the first three verses. One of the privileges, of course, of speaking one-off in a church is you get to choose one of those sort of favourite passages that you might have in the Word of God to come and to share. And so a couple of years ago, I preached a mini-series through the in the Gospel of John, through chapter 13 through to 17, that wonderful passage where Jesus is teaching and encouraging his disciples on the night before he left them, before he went to the cross to do that great saving work. So back, just to get the context, what we're looking at in John chapter 14 this morning, good to go back to that. John chapter 13 begins and tells us that Jesus began to teach his disciples there to show them the full extent of his love. John 13 verses 1 to 3 says that he loved them to the end, or to show them the full extent of his love. So when we look at John chapter 13 through 17, we're really looking at the fact that Jesus is taking this time, this extended time, wonderful night of ministry it must have been, this time to show his disciples how much he loved them. And John chapter 13 through to 17 then is designed to show us how much Jesus loves his people. So when we come then to chapter 14, we find this wonderful command, let not your hearts be troubled. What a wonderful thing for Jesus to say to us, to leave us this command. This is Jesus saying to us, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is the command of the one who loves his people to the fullest, loves them to the fullest extent. That is the duty then that he requires of us. Because your heart is made to know. Your heart is made to experience the joys of the knowledge of God. Your heart is meant to know life in all its fullness, as Jesus describes it elsewhere. Our Lord wants us to know this. Recall in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 40, where Isaiah calls out, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Well, no one ever spoke more tenderly to his people than Jesus did that night. Because, of course, the disciples were in dismay. We're back up to the end of chapter 13, and Jesus has announced the fact that he's leaving, that he's departing, that he's going, and that they cannot follow him where he is going right now. Chapter 13, verse 36. Jesus is leaving. His disciples cannot follow him where he is going. That was an utterly dismaying thing for them to hear, because they'd left all to follow him. All their hopes were in him. And now it seems those hopes were dashed. They were about to be abandoned. They've staked so much on Jesus and on following him, and now he's saying, I'm leaving, and you can't follow where I'm going. And yet he says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. They're in this deep feeling of dismay, and Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about it. Has anybody ever said that to you? Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? Your life is in tatters, your heart is aching for some reason or other, and someone says, don't worry. Don't worry. Seems almost heartless, doesn't it? But Jesus is qualified to say this to us. Jesus is qualified to say to each and every one of us, do not let your heart be troubled. As a man, he's qualified. He's one with us. He took our flesh. He shares our human frailties. He is the one who's described in the Word of God as the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is the man who, when Mary came to him with the news that Lazarus, her brother, had died in John 11 and verse 33, was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. This is the man who, just a few minutes earlier in chapter 13 and verse 21, we read, was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. This is the man who on this very night was going to go out to Gethsemane, where he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." This is the man who the next day was going to cry out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knows what it means to have a troubled heart. When he says to you, "Let not your heart be troubled," he's speaking as one who knows every trouble that's racked the human heart. As the old spiritual puts it, Jesus knows all about our troubles. He does. As the scripture says, he is well able to sympathize with us. He is the one who's qualified as a man to say this to us, "Don't let your heart be troubled." He knows what a heart trouble is. You know, it's an extraordinary thing, isn't it, that on that night of all nights, Jesus is speaking words of comfort to his disciples. He's about to go out and face the unspeakable, the unimaginable horrors of Calvary. Now, if ever there was a time for the comfort to flow the other way, this was it. If ever there was a time for Jesus to say to his disciples, "My friends, take pity on me. There's this crushing load that's being placed on me. Take pity on me now." And yet he speaks to comfort them. And so he sympathizes as a fellow sufferer. But even the sympathy of a fellow sufferer, even the sympathy of one who suffered more than we ever will, is not enough to reach into the depths of our heart and to drive out trouble when it's taken hold of us. A number of years ago, about 7 years ago now, my eldest daughter was facing a situation where two of her children were gravely ill in hospital. It was a serious illness they suffered. It's a good story. It finishes well because they're doing well and thriving now. But it was a terribly trying, troubling time for her. And on one occasion, when we went to visit her in the hospital, she comes out from the room where the little babies were. And she says, "Oh, Dad," she says, "I've cried so much, I've got no more tears." And then she cried some more, of course. And what do you say in that situation? You know, mere human words, even the words of a father or mother are not enough in that situation when someone's suffering so much in their heart. So yes, the words of a fellow sufferer can be useful, but that's not enough. But Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Not only is he a fellow human sufferer, but he is the Lord. In other words, he says to his disciples, the same trust that you have in God, that is the trust that you were to have in me. This is an explicit claim to deity. Jesus is saying, "I am God, you believe in God, believe in me. Put exactly the same trust in me as you put in God. You believe in God, you believe in the power of God, you believe in the providence of God, you believe in the grace of God. Well then, believe in Jesus with exactly the same faith." Because Jesus, who says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," is not merely a fellow sufferer. He is the Lord of glory. He is the framer of the universe. He is the one who's almighty, all-commanding word, called into being this whole far-flung universe. He is the almighty and everlasting one. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. He is the one who is working out his sovereign purpose. And while his design seems dark and mysterious to us now, he assures us of this, that his design is the design of the one whose purposes are for everlasting blessedness for his people. So when he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled," he's saying that he is the cure for our heart trouble. So I ask you this morning, do you hear the voice of Jesus? These words of comfort come down through the ages to us. Maybe even more than that, they are the words that are right now on the lips of the Savior at his Father's right hand. For he is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the one who says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." Why not? Why does he say to you, "Don't let your heart be troubled"? Well, the reason is because your heart is his concern. He's made the condition of your heart to be the object of his attention. Your heart is open before him right now. He sees, he knows the things that are troubling you. He knows them. What are they? Maybe they're personal things. Maybe financial concerns that you have. Maybe concerns about your health. Concerns for a family member. maybe the state of the world, wars and rumours of wars that are wrecking the world, or the state of the church, local or worldwide. Maybe these are the things that are troubling your heart right now. Jesus knows what's troubling your heart, and he says to you in your situation, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't think that he's brought you this far only to abandon you now. And if that was all that Jesus said to his disciples that night, that would be enough. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Yes, of course, I understand that. Now, that would be enough for us. But Jesus goes on to give specific reasons for this comfort. Because you see, that the cause of the trouble of the disciples that night was a unique event, an unrepeatable event. Jesus has just announced his imminent departure. He's about to leave them. He proceeds to show them then the reason to what's going to take place, why it is that he's leaving. And he says, this is the specific reason why I'm saying to you, don't let your heart be troubled. Because Jesus' departure was essential to his mission. It was the core of his mission, that mission which was to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, he tells us then three things that tackle our heart trouble and will ultimately remove our heart trouble. He says three things, and they're all related, they belong together, they're part of they're a package, if you like. He says, first of all, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's one reason not to let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms. Secondly, I go to prepare a place for you. And then thirdly, I will come again and take you to myself. So let's just look at these three particular reasons that Jesus gives us why our hearts are not to be troubled. He talks first of all about the house of many rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's talking, of course, of heaven. He's talking of the home of righteousness. The place where he's going, the place where his disciples cannot follow him now, the place he's going is heaven. Of course, throughout his earthly ministry, he had repeatedly told his disciples of this day. Time and again, he told them that he was going to go up to Jerusalem. There he'd be handed over to wicked men and put to death and rise from the dead. He told them that repeatedly. It's not something new that's being sort of sprung on them suddenly, but they were so slow to believe, so slow to hear what he had to say. But now he says, the time has come. Now I'm going to return to heaven. You see, this life, this troubled life so often in this troubled world that we lead, this life is not all there is. We know it, of course, but we need to live up to that knowledge. As Paul puts it right into the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. This life is not all there is. Heaven is where we belong. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many rooms. He's going home to his Father's house. He's going home. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful word that is, home. I'm going home. Songwriters have picked it up, of course, over the centuries, over the generations. Songwriters write things like, I wish I was homeward bound. Take me home, country roads. Or those green hills, these are not the hills of home. Or as the word of God says, of course, the prodigal son, it was the thoughts of home that finally stirred him and turned him back to where he belonged. Jesus says he's going home. He speaks of my Father's house. In my Father's house are many rooms. You say those words slowly to yourself and it brings up into your mind memories of the old family home. Your mind takes you there. Might have been a long time since you were there in the old family home. But you can see it. It's there in your mind. Yeah, for me, it's through the front door first on the left and there's your room. Yeah, duffel bag in the corner, footy boots poking out the top. Alistair McLean novel half finished beside the bed. Balsa wood model aeroplane on the dresser. All those sorts of things. And then coming up through the hallway, you can make out the scent of tonight's dinner cooking away there on the coal range stove. When you talk about home, those memories are there. Home has its special images. And Jesus is one with us. He's a fellow with us. Those thoughts of home stir him. He's going home. He's nearly there tomorrow. He's on the way. And his home is nothing but glorious. You see, the point is, and that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples, heaven's not some strange, faraway land. It's not something of fiction or something of wishful thinking. It's what we're made for. Heaven calls to us. One of the hymn writers sums it up beautifully when he puts it this way: my Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near at times to faith's foreseeing eye thy golden gates appear. That's where Jesus is right now. He was returning to his Father. What a reunion that was going to be. And it was almost there. The writer of the Hebrews picks up on that when he says it was for the joy that was before him that he endured the cross. The joy that was before him of entering home into the glory that was there. He prays in John chapter 17 and verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He's going home to glory. His Father's home is a glorious home. In Psalm 24 and verse 7 we read, lift up your heads, O ancient gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Well, now here we are, and the gates are flung wide open, and every creature in heaven is there to greet him. He who led captivity captive and gave gifts to men, he who was made for a little while lower than the angels, he is now crowned with glory and honor. What a glorious homecoming that was. Here on earth he was a stranger, despised and rejected of men. But he's going home, home where all know him and all love him. Above all, he's going home to his Father who loves him. Going home having done all that his Father had given him to do. Home having made atonement for the sins of his people. Going home to glory. God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at every knee shall bow before him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we say, don't let your heart be troubled about the triumph of the Christ. He has gone home. In my Father's home, he says, are many rooms. Many rooms. It's a home of vast number of rooms. The idea that's emphasized here is that there's plenty of room in heaven. Plenty of room in heaven for every last one of his people. And there's plenty of room so that all of those rooms will be occupied. It's not like some earthly mansion, you know, with rooms and whole wings that are shut up because no one ever uses them. Heaven is a place that will be comfortably full of all of the Lord's people. Not like some sumptuous palace that still can't deliver on its promises. You know, the Palace of Versailles, built in the reign of King Louis XIV, France, massive place, 700 rooms. And yet during its peak, when all the courtiers were there and servants were there, it was a place of squalor because there were so many people packed in that servants had to live in tiny little broom cupboards, and it was awful. Some of the nobles who could afford it would move out so they could live in more comfortable surroundings. Heaven's not like that. The Father's house has plenty of rooms and they'll all be comfortably full. This is not merely that Jesus is returning home to his Father. He is assuring us that there's plenty of room for all whom the Father has given him. For all. For that countless number. For the people from every tribe and tongue who will be gathered in. For the other sheep who are not of this fold, as he describes them. Here's wonderful comfort for the disciples. Jesus is leaving them, and the work of the Gospels left to their hands. How are they going to take this message of grace into the whole world? He's been with them, he's taught them, and now he leaves them and he's to say to them, go on, go into all the world and preach the gospel. How are we going to do that? How can we do that? How are they going to turn the world upside down? Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Heaven will resound with the praises of the people of God. It will be filled with every last one of those whom I have purchased because of that mission that the Father has given to me. If it were not so, he says, well, I've told you not. If it were not so. This is another one of those truly, truly I say to you expressions of Jesus. This is something that we need to know. This is something we need to be convinced of. The reality of heaven is foundational to our hope. We shall dwell with God forever. That's not escapism. It's not some materialistic concept. Rather, it means that we will be with God forever in unbroken communion. That is to say, Christians are people with a long-term perspective. I may have troubles now. I may have valleys and fogs to pass through, but my goal is set higher than this passing world. I'm not going to be put off by all of that. I am a child of the living God, and I am going home. We mustn't lose sight of that. Yes, we have social responsibilities now, that's true. And yes, there are many present blessings in the Christian life, for which we are truly grateful. But the goals of the kingdom of heaven are not ultimately identified with the improvement or the enjoyment of this life. Our ultimate goal is not the betterment of society. Our ultimate goal is pure worship in the unrestricted presence of God. I wonder, John says at the end of the Bible, "Come, Lord Jesus." This is what we want. So there's a reason for comfort in my Father's house of many rooms. But then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, for each of you. Jesus looks around that room that night. Peter's there. Peter is the one who'd said when he first met Jesus, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What Peter said then, of course, is the reaction of everyone who finds himself in the presence of the Lord of glory. He sees me. He knows me. He knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. I don't belong in his presence. I don't belong in that place that's the home of righteousness. Oh, but Jesus assures us there's a home in heaven for Peter. There's a place in heaven for Paul, who can rightly describe himself as the chief of sinners. This is personal. His people are the gift of his Father to him. I go to prepare a place for you, he says, and he will lose none of his people. And that's so, and we know it's so, because Jesus has prepared the place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. What that means is that his going is the preparation. The very fact of his going is the means by which he prepares the place for his people. How's the place in heaven prepared for the disciples of Jesus? By the very act of his going. It's not that he goes so that he can then begin the work of preparation. I've got to leave you now because I've got a lot of work to do in heaven getting ready for you. We're told specifically that when he entered heaven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of his Father. So Jesus speaks of his departure. He told his disciples what was involved in that departure. His being handed over, his being mocked and beaten and crucified and raised from the dead. That's all treated as one event. Jesus' departure. His return to his Father by the way of the cross and the resurrection. That is his departure. Jesus says, I go, I'm leaving. By means of my leaving, by means of my departure, I am preparing a place in heaven for you. That's the only way that a place in his Father's house could be prepared for his people. That's why he leaves them. Jesus' departure was the very best thing that could happen for his disciples, for all who would trust him. Don't think I'd leave you here if something better could be done here. No, I'm going because that's the way by which heaven has opened up for you. I go, he says. And Jesus has gone. There at Calvary, there on that cross of humiliation and torture, he has removed the one thing that stood between his people and the closed door of heaven. That is to say, he removed their sin. There he prepared a place for those whom the Father had given to him. There he prepared the place that was already waiting for them. There he who holds the key of death and Hades tasted death for us all. There he, the one who alone could fully bear the wrath of God, he fully bore the load of the sins of his people and made atonement for them. And on the other side of the grave, he unlocked the door of the grave, and then he unlocked the door of heaven. The ancient doors are lifted up. The one who bore all of the sins of all his people has entered in, and nothing can bar their entrance. All is now prepared. Nothing stands in the way. He who on the cross said it is finished, said it is finished. The work is done. He has prepared the way for his people. Justified in the sight of God by the blood of Jesus, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. All that we await is that final ingathering of every last one of the children of God, every wandering and lost one whose home awaits them. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing to Zion. So Jesus gives us two reasons then. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Yes, but then thirdly he says, I'll come again to take you home. Because we might still have an argument in our minds. We might still think there's a potential problem here. How are we going to get there? Oh yes, I can see heaven is there. And I can see the place is prepared. But I'm here. How am I going to get from here to there? How am I going to get home? How am I going to make it through the rest of the days of this pilgrimage that the Lord has given to me? Well, friends, there are no weak points in the plan of our Lord. He who said, no one shall pluck them from my hand, is the one who said, I'll come, take you home. None will be lost, not one. How is it so? Because I will take you there. This is a reference from Jesus to the end of the age. Once more, Jesus will leave heaven. This time when he leaves heaven, it won't be to prepare the way, but to bring his people home. Jesus will come again, really and literally and bodily. Just as he left to return home to heaven, so he will come back again. This is not a figure of speech. This is the promise of the one whose promises are fulfilled. He will come again, and nothing can prevent that. It's near 2,000 years since the promise was made, but the promise stands secure. It will be delivered on. The scoffers can say what they will, but they can't prevent the fulfillment of the promise. Jesus will come again, and he will do this personally. He will gather his people home. I will come and take you home. It's not a job that's going to be outsourced. This is a job that Jesus will do. In Acts chapter 1 verse 11, the angels reported to the disciples that Jesus will come again in the same way you saw him go into heaven. See, the reason for their troubled hearts was that Jesus was leaving. The reason for their encouragement was that he was going to prepare the way. And then he'll return. And we will be with him forever. And Hebrews chapter 2 is a wonderful description of how that's going to be. He brings many sons to glory. In Hebrews chapter 2. And in verse 13 he says, behold, I and the children God has given me. That's a great picture, isn't it? Jesus is entering heaven and he says, look, here I am and the children God has given me. You see that? There's this glorious entrance into heaven. There's a great innumerable crowd going home with Jesus. There he is at the head of this crowd, and following behind him are all those that he's not ashamed to call brothers. Do you see yourself there? Are you in that great crowd? That great crowd going home. Great crowd, yes, but everyone who is dear to the heart of Jesus, he knows the hearts of each and every one of us. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do you see yourself there? Friends, this is the blessed hope that the scripture speaks of. History is not out of control. It's not meaningless. History is in the hands of our Savior. And when he comes again, we will see the triumph of justice. We'll see an end to rebellion. We'll see the destruction of sin. But more than that, we shall be forever with the Lord. We shall be at home. We will belong. We will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Whatever the cause, the cure is to trust him who has gone to his Father, and in so doing has prepared a place in heaven for us, and he will come again to take us home to be with him forever. Don't let your heart be troubled. The positive side of that command then is, as Paul puts it elsewhere, is to set your affections on things above. Don't let your heart be troubled. Why? Because your heart's made for better stuff than this. You think on that. Think on the promise that the Lord has made, and it'll cure heart trouble in any situation. Faith can sing through days of sorrow. All will be well. It will be so. Jesus said so. Jesus, who on that night sang a hymn with his disciples and then went out to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane, to Calvary, to the grave, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to his Father's house, Jesus said so. When the strife is fierce and the warfare long, steals on the air that distant triumph song, and hearts are brave again and arms are strong, alleluia, alleluia. Look up, for your redemption is near, nearer now than when we first believed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your many mercies to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Savior of our souls. We thank you for he who left heaven to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank you that he accomplished the work that you gave him to do, that he has left us with this great assurance of his everlasting purpose for us, and nothing can stand in the way of the fulfillment of that. We thank you, therefore, for the blessed hope that we have. Cause us to lift up our eyes and to see our Lord Jesus Christ high and holy and lifted up, to fix our hearts, to fix our hopes on him, and to trust him through all the days of our earthly pilgrimage. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for the privilege we have to remind ourselves of the great and precious promises of your word. Be with us as we continue in the way. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.